It is good to be here with you. I just feel so honored and blessed to be a part of this church. And it's just missed you guys. Did you miss me? We miss anyone that disappears for a while. And I went church hopping, and actually it was kind of fun, just joking. I actually would show up somewhere at a church if they didn't know me. And fortunately, a lot of these pastors know me, but I'd show up at church and they'd greet me. And they'd say, "Oh, hi, you're visiting today?" And I'd say, "Yeah, my elders at my last church kicked me out. And I'm looking for a church to worship, and I'm sure glad to be here with you." And they're thinking, "Uh-oh, this is going to be trouble. He's already got kicked out of one church." And I just want to pause before I get started too, and just thank you for the 60th birthday party last night. And I heard there was some competition, I found out later, going on. You know, the game was on for who's going to bake the best, you know, blueberry pie. And I just want to say you're all winners, okay? Blueberry pie is always a winner, and I am so dang impressed at how many different ways you can cook a blueberry pie and flavors, and it was amazing. They really were amazing. And now, just to make a plea here, is the irony was I took one bite, got to taste one bite in all of them in judging, and then by the end of the morning, they were all gone. And so I'll say no more. And also, I want to thank the preaching team. And by the way, I haven't even introduced myself. I'm Craig. I'm part of one of the pastors on the preaching team. And boy, are we blessed to have Ryan and Sarah and Jerry and Jill. And wow, and I listened to the sermons, and it's just like, dang, you know, don't need to come back. That's for sure. It was just wonderful series. Just loved it. So yeah, I took a sabbatical at New Crossing Church. The pastoral staff gets every 7 years, 3 month sabbatical. And Jill's kind of right. You know, when I come back, there's kind of like, and by the way, you know, people are asking me, "So how was it?" And like every guy, the answer is good. It was good. But it's like, "Oh yeah, tell me about it." So you want more. And so that's why this series is called Tales from the Trail. Because I'll share some of the things that God took me through that I think is meant to be shared with you, so you can go through it, or are going through it in your own life, and meet Him in it the way I did. But Jill's right in that there's kind of comes back, and there's this expectation, and it's like, yeah, you know, like Moses going up on the mountain with God, right? And you're thinking, boy, you should come back with white hair and your face glowing, and it's like, well, I did grow a goatee, and I discovered that it's white now, so does that count, you know? But that's kind of about the best I can do for you. And so into this series, I want to thank you for all the prayers that you, because I knew, and some people would even text me or meet me, and the prayers you were giving me during the sabbatical, and those were deeply felt. And I know that it was those prayers that helped me meet God in some fresh ways. And I do come back refreshed and recharged. And it was not what I expected it to be, but that's probably going to be another tale from the trail about the. How many of you ever go through life and it just doesn't work out the way you expected, you know? So it was kind of like that too. But my father did meet me in different places and sometimes unexpectedly. And what I would do is each month I would get out of town for a week, a spiritual retreat, because even, you know, if you're trying to be quieter and stiller, when you're at home, man, you know, the chores just call out to you. The yard says, "Come and make me more beautiful." I love landscaping. And that was fun, too. That was refreshing. But I did get out of town. But I am praying that these tales from the trail will bless you as they blessed me. And I love our team. They came up with a compass, kind of like God's our compass. You know, that's good. That's like when you go on a trail, you need a compass, right? or GPS these days. Actually, I found on sabbatical a trail app that actually, it's just, well, I won't go into it. It's just awesome. And I used to carry a compass, you know, but now it's in a map, but now it's an app. So, but the point this morning, the thing I want you to understand through this series, Tales from the Trail, is our Father is with us. Our Father is with us in all the details of life. And when we surrender our expectations, He can surprise us along the way. You understand? So He's there with us. And yeah, there's expectations, and it's okay. But hold on to them lightly, because God's going to meet you through those unmet expectations sometimes in a way you didn't expect, to overuse the word. So let's pray, and we'll get into this morning, the joy of soaring. And you can be opening up your apps, not the trail apps or the Menards app, you know, or the IKEA app or whatever, but your Bible app. And or open up your Bible and turn to, we're going to start this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 32. And as we do that, let me pray. So, Father in heaven, the introvert in me, I just doesn't want to. I love talking about you. I love talking about you, Jesus. I love telling people about you, Father, explaining you, Holy Spirit. But in this, I pray that your Spirit will help guide me as I tell these tales, Lord. I want them to be a reflection of you and bring you glory and not me. And open up our hearts, Lord, to hear the truth of who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the way this is going to happen is I'm going to tell two stories this morning, and they're important for me to tell because they connect. And after I tell these stories, then we're going to reflect on some scriptures that that connect to the stories. Make sense? So a couple stories. Bear with me in this as I tell them, and then we'll look at some scriptures because we need to hear who our God is, correct? And so one story is from my last sabbatical 7 years ago, and the other story is this recent one. And 8 years ago, I found myself dry like grass, burning out a little bit, and actually the irony of it is that first sabbatical was a record drought, and so it coincided with the way my soul, my spirit felt just dry like grass and lacking joy, right? And so I had for 18, 19 years been pastoring. Along the way, I had an injury and ended up with chronic back pain. You know, a lot of you can relate to, you know, what it's like to, you know, because pain's a joy stealer, right? It's hard sometimes when you have a lot of pain. And I was pastoring the church and going through the ups and downs with you and having my own. And that sometimes can be draining when you're trying to do it in your own strength. And then in 2011, just before my sabbatical, my sister tragically died. And that was hard on me and the family emotionally. And then Satan rides in on these kind of things in my life and your life, and he tries to drag you even further down spiritually, right? And so life can be hard. Sometimes we can make it harder than it needs to be. But there's also a way in which we can find joy when it is hard also. But in this first story, I felt tired. You know, I felt life was hard. And can anyone relate to this? Life ever be hard for anyone here? Yeah, I see lots of hands. So I took my first sabbatical, which I'd waited too long, and elders made me go on that. and I appreciate that. And I needed to relearn experientially three things. So when I say experientially, see, it's especially for theologians and pastors, we can know a whole lot about God. But that's not the same as knowing it experientially. And you just need side note. This isn't even part of the sermon. This is free. the rest cost you. But when the Bible talks about, and Jesus talks about knowing him, knowing God, that word is not intellectually only. It is experientially. And God wants you to know him. Amen? So I took a sabbatical and defined some joy in the midst of these hard things physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And just to, I'm going to come back to them, but the first thing that we need to understand about finding our joy is we need focus. And so focus on being present with God for no other purpose than to enjoy him. So if you're going to find your joy, you have to intentionally try and bring yourself in his presence just to enjoy him. Better 1,000 years in the presence of God than a day in the tents of the wicked, David says. Trust. So there's focus, there's trust. Trust him regardless of the circumstances. How many of you found yourself like me? The circumstances, how things are working out, dictating the level of joy you have. Good circumstances, lots of joy. Things not going as expected, little, right? Need I say more? No. So trust, our focus, trust, and third, rely on his spirit to live life. Okay? Hold on to that. We'll come back to this. This is what I call soaring. Soaring with joy, right? So are you feeling tired? Is there some place in your life you feel weary? You know, I don't know. Where are things, think about, and I mean this, where are things difficult for you? Where are the trials? Where do you feel trapped and caged? Where, you know, what is it basically that's wearing you out? Emotionally, spiritually, physically, right? Still with me? Okay. So it wasn't until my third, and so I took 3 spiritual retreats 7 years ago, and it wasn't until the last month, the last retreat, I can say that I was actually strengthened. So that whole summer, I'm trying to get recharged. I want to come back refreshed, and it's not happening no matter how hard I try. But it was in that last retreat God met me, my father met me in a way that refreshed me, that allowed me to pastor and shepherd for another 7 years. And so it happened this way. I went to Washington to the Cascade Mountains, and someone had gifted me a timeshare so that I could spend a week up there, and I just went to be quiet, to be still. And I wanted to spend that time praying, meditating on who God is, reading my Bible, you know, being really spiritual. So I was in my suite, and I was looking out. As I'm driving up there, I had no idea. I'm the kind of guy that you tell me to go somewhere, I go there. I don't really research it. When we go somewhere, Jill can tell you, you know, everything about the place and where to go and where to eat. And so I'm driving up there, and it's like, wow, there are beautiful mountains in the Cascades. And I was almost near Canada. I was so high up there. And for those of you who don't know me, I grew up with my dad in the Sierras, camping and backpacking and rock climbing. My heart soars, you know, with the mountain. It's like, oh, I wonder if there's hiking here. But, you know, I was there to be really spiritual. And so the first day, you know, I had my Bible, my journal. I journal some stuff. I'm thinking about God as a father. You know, God leading me to, you know, sometimes we have to kind of press in to who Jesus is, press into who the Holy Spirit is, press into the Father, right? Just don't go with God. He's so profound. We have to come to know him deeply. And so I was praying, Father, you know, every day with you is like Father's Day. You ever think about that? And it's like, I want to do what you're doing, Father. So if you're sitting here in, you know, it's two stories up, sitting here in this balcony looking at the beautiful forest, we're going to sit here, pray and read all day, all week. But Father, if you want to go hiking, I'm down with that too. This is true. This is not a tall tale. This is a tale. And getting up, you know, it's like after all that coffee, I have to use the restroom, come back in 2 minutes. And there's this ladder leaning against my balcony, and there's two workers climbing onto the deck right where I am, and they're going to be there all day painting. They were doing a repainting of this this place. And it's like, all right, God, we're going hiking. and I wish I could tell you the whole story. I can't, but I can tell you that it was this unexpected, amazing, perfect, beautiful day. I mean, this is so high up north that the trails, the hiking trails in the Cascade Mountains, did not even open until 2 weeks before I got there, because there was so much snow that you couldn't even hike them unless you had serious, you know, expedition stuff. And that week, the wildflowers were blooming, and they had not seen warmth and sunshine until I showed up, you know? And who can do that? Who's capable of arranging those kind of things for you to bless you? Your Father. I've talked to a ranger where to hike. I didn't have the right kind of vehicles to get way up in the mountains. I didn't have a pass. You have to have hiking passes. I think it's in case the bear eats you, you know, and they know which trail to find you on or something. And so I didn't have all that. But unexpectedly, I found myself way up at the top of the mountains in my car to where this trail is. I didn't have a permit to go. Anyway, I got to go, and it was okay. Talked to Border Patrol. That was how high up, you know. I'm not sure how many Canadians are trying to sneak into America, but they have Border Patrols on Canada's border also. And I got to go do this hike. And so I'm on this trail, and it's just so beautiful. This is in Cascade Mountains, and I'm hiking this trail. And it's like, this is great. Thank you, Father, that you too love hiking and that I get to be with you on your hike. And I'm raising my arms, praising my Father, and I'm feeling this download as I get to the top, and you see this mountain range. And I just never felt such a download of joy in my whole life. It was just like I'm a quiet guy. I know it's hard to tell on Sunday mornings, ask my wife, but, you know, I'm an introvert. I don't like love. I'm just like, I prayed you, Father. And there's this crazy man walking around the mountains, literally shouting and waving his arms in praise of God. And then I had packed before I came when those painters showed up at my suite. You know, I packed a lunch. I have a backpacking chair, and I brought my journal and my Bible and a coffee. Gotta have your coffee, man. And then I sat in front of Mount Baker and prayed and wrote and just this is where I got to meet God. This was how God gave me a download of his joy. It was perfect, right? It was amazing. Okay, so my point in all that is that my Father, and your Father can do this too, is that he can arrange a perfect day, a perfect year, like he did that day. You know, he arranged that day for me to go hiking, and I found this joy in him because it's his pleasure to do things like that for us, right? Hiking the Cascade Trail, story one. Okay, now let's move on to story two. So, the sabbatical. So there's some parallels here that were very fascinating. Is that, so this is now the first week of this. I haven't even had 1 week at home. I immediately from here went on my first spiritual retreat into northern Wisconsin, about 4 hours north in Frederick. And there's this great place, Oak Forest Center for retreats. And they also have a one suite for pastors to come for free. I'm saying that hopefully there's some pastor will listen to this online and know there's a place for him and it won't cost him anything. And it was Thursday morning. And so I'm sitting there reading and praying and meditating, and I'm being really spiritual again. I did a lot of that, by the way, but I'm kind of poking fun at myself and maybe your own thinking about what it means to be spiritual. Being spiritual is being with God. That's when you're being spiritual, whatever it is. And we do need those times, which we'll talk about more, to be still. But I'm sitting there Thursday morning, and I hear on my balcony, and I hear ding, 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 you know, deet, 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 you know, one of those, meaning there's some huge machine. And there's this huge lift with tank treads coming through the forest, carrying this industrial size AC vac unit that, because they're building a chapel. And guess where they're headed? Right to my suite. And guess how many workers there were? Two. Are you seeing connections here? And so all of a sudden, I again got two guys, and they're right next to my suite installing on the building next to me, banging and machinery, and it's like, I guess I'm going hiking. And luckily, there was the Ice Age Trail just like half a mile away. So I got my little pack, and I packed my lunch and my camera like I did before that you saw those photos, and I grabbed my Bible and my backpack and journal, and I headed out. And I was thinking, how interesting this is. I ended my sabbatical with an experience like this, and I'm starting this one like that. And so I get on the trail, and seriously, as soon as 100 feet on the trail, I was overwhelmed by so many mosquitoes that it felt like I was being rained on. You ever walk outside with short sleeves and shorts and you kind of feel the sprinkles like that? And I had put DEET on, and it was they were just bouncing off me, and I had never experienced anything like that. And, you know, and so I'm walking through this trail, and it's just swarming, so much so that, like the other trail where I'd stop and smell the wildflowers and take pictures, I'd see something and it was like, I ain't stopping, man. and I actually literally, this is, again, not a tall, I look behind me, and I've never had this happen. When I look behind me, I'm walking as fast as I can. There is a cloud. I can literally see a cloud of mosquitoes trying to keep up with me. I've never experienced that. And so there's no way I'm going to slow down. And, of course, I'm thinking, I hate this. This is thoroughly miserable. And I thought, well, there's no way I'm going to sit down in this. And I might as well hike the few miles to the end of the lake, I just thought I'll get the exercise. And so I was walking as fast as I can, and I walked to the after several miles, I'm almost to the end of it, and I heard this noise as I walked under this white pine, I can only describe it. I can't tell you what it sounds like. I can only describe it as an angry chicken. Clucking, okay? So it was like this strange clucking, and it's like, what is that? And it seemed that I had disturbed some creature, and he was thoroughly unhappy with me being there. And so I thought, wow, what is that? And so I walked a little further, and as I looked up, I heard the flap of huge wings, and this bald eagle, and this is just with my camera, and I just had a little camera, you know, I don't have big zoom or anything, it's just, and this bald eagle took off, and he did this big circle, a half mile circle, and landed back into the tops of the tree and started clucking at me again. He was not happy with my being there. And so literally the end of the lake was only about 100 feet from this tree. And I thought, well, I'm going to get a better look because it was hard to see him. And so I walked to the end of the lake. And then I saw that he was there sitting in this tree. And you can see him just perched in that tree. And next to it, which I didn't think to take, next in the equally tall white pine 100 feet up, was a nest with the female eagle sitting in the nest. And so it was a nesting pair. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm just thinking, oh, what joy is this? Because, man, I'm from California, and we just don't have bald eagles. And I've never seen one this close before. And that was so exciting. And my heart just soared, you know, it was so wonderful. And I'm standing there looking at these. And then I suddenly realized, I'm at the end of the lake, I'm looking at them. And I suddenly realized, no mosquitoes. I'm not being bitten to death. What joy! And I unpacked my chair, got out my lunch, got my Bible, my journal, and I'm jumping up every, because I got to watch them launch, you know, the male launch off and go hunting after. I was there for an hour and a half. So understand, I'm wearing heavy woods DEET on my journey there, and I'm being pounded. And now I'm sitting out in the open here, you know, by these trees in the water, and it's like, I don't know if someone would explain it, you know, some geology of life, why that's true, or was it that God gave me a space? He knew exactly what he was doing. My father wanted to spend time with me and held back the mosquitoes. And I really didn't know until after the fact I realized that only one couple came hiking through, and I jumped up from my chair after, you know, I had my lunch, and I said, "Hey, check this out!" And they stood there, but they didn't stay long because the mosquitoes were getting them. And I was thinking, "Oh, that's really, you know, that's really weird." And so I spent a wonderful hour and a half there, and then I packed up my chair and headed back to camp. And again, as soon as I started leaving, and here, you know, there was another couple there that was being bitten. As soon as I started to head back, swarms again. But this time, the DEET couldn't hold them off, and they were actually getting through it and biting me. And so I half ran and half jogged to make it back to the suite. And as I entered got back to the suite, at the end of the day, there out of the woods is coming that big tank lift vehicle with the two workers, and they were done. And I got to go back to my suite and enjoy the rest of my retreat. What's interesting about this experience is God had arranged it. He drew two parallels between two stories for me to see something. And by the way, when I was hiking back, it's like, man, I hate these mosquitoes. That had not changed. But what was different is 7 years ago, God met me in a place and created the perfect day. This summer, at the beginning of my, and I found my joy in that. This retreat, in normal circumstances, Craig would have thoroughly hated and not enjoyed his walk. But I realized as I was walking back and I'm being pounded and bitten, I still felt this joy in me. And so there's this joy we find in just being with God that nothing can touch, including mosquitoes. I wish I could sprout some wings like those eagles and physically fly back, but I had to hike. And so in all this, if we can learn to wait on the Lord, we can soar on wings like eagles. And so I knew God had set this up, and I want to now share some scriptures with you. And so we'll begin with Exodus 19. Did I say Deuteronomy earlier? Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. This is, in the way of background, God speaking to Moses. And Moses God has used Moses to lead Israel out of bondage and slavery. They were a captive people in Egypt under Pharaoh. And we even read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord had seen and heard the cries of Israel because of their harsh taskmasters. And life is like that, a harsh taskmaster, right? And that is important, because one thing we need to understand, that the Lord saw them. He wasn't blind to them. Do you know the Lord, eagles have keen eyesight? Do you know that an eagle can see a rabbit running from 3 miles away? If an eagle has that kind of keen eyesight, your Father in heaven can see you and your plight too. And God was calling Moses to lead his people to freedom. And he sent 10 plagues, because that's what it took for Pharaoh's hard heart to release God's people. And God splits the Red Sea so all of Israel can cross over on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his chariots come running after him, God closes up the Red Sea on Israel's enemy, and they drown. And he leads them to Mount Sinai, where God meets with them. And the Lord, like baptism, took them through the Red Sea. And then when they were thirsty, he squeezed a rock of water until it quenched the thirst of a nation. When they were hungry, he sent manna from heaven. Are you getting a picture of the kind of God and Father that we have? And God wanted Moses to use the imagery of an eagle to help explain his relationship with his people. So listen to this. So he says, Moses, to tell the people, "You yourself have seen," verse 4, "what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So God chose an eagle as the imagery, the first picture, metaphor of what he is like to his people. And we have, and by the way, the eagle in Palestine, and the eagle is, if you're not aware, the largest bird of prey in the Palestine area. And it wasn't a bald eagle that God's referring to. It was either probably a golden eagle or an imperial. But he was using something that they were familiar to teach them something about himself. And we use also the eagle and as a icon, a symbol of our nation. And did you know that Benjamin Franklin did not want us to use the eagle? And I'm going to break a couple of myths today. One is history and the other one is in the Bible. But he actually did not want the turkey instead to be the emblem, the symbol of America. He just didn't want the eagle to be. And he says in a letter to his daughter, "For my own part, I wish the bald eagle had not been chosen the representative of our country. He is a bird of bad moral character. He does not get his living honestly. You may have seen him perched on some dead tree near the river where, too lazy to fish for himself, he watches the labor of the fishing hawk. And when the diligent bird has at length taken a fish and it's bearing to its nest for the support of its mate and young ones, the bald eagle pursues him and takes it away from him." So God used an eagle to represent his bad moral character, I guess. No, but the reason for the myth that Benjamin Franklin wanted turkey is because at the end of his letter he says, I am on this account not displeased that the figure, I guess the presidential seal looked like a turkey. I'm on this account not displeased that the figure is not known as a bald eagle, but looks more like a turkey. For the truth, the turkey is, in comparison, a much more respectable bird, and withal a true original Native American. He is, besides, though a little vain and silly, a bird of courage and would not hesitate to attack a grenadier of the British guards who should presume to invade his farm with a red coat on. He had a great way of writing. But God is saying, he's drawing some things from that imagery, especially in Exodus, because in this, he is saying that he swiftly swooped in and saved them from slavery. And he does that with us today because sin is slavery, and we are all born as sons and daughters of slaves. We are all born with a harsh taskmaster, just giving us weariness as we fail in life. And God wants to come in and set us free from those cages. Amen? All of us. And he says that I bore you on eagle's wings. And so God likens himself because he is coming in the name of Christ, through the death of Christ on a cross, to set us free. It's like Jesus in John 8:36. And you all know this passage. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Paul writes of Jesus, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's so easy to get our freedom and then return to the things that trapped us in the first place. Our poor decisions, wrong relationships, sinful lifestyle. And Jesus came to do what? Let's hear it. Set us free. Freedom. Amen. So, the Lord rescues us. He rescues us for the purpose of being with us. Did you catch that? He says, not only did I bear you on eagle's wing, our freedom, but he says, I brought you to myself. And at the end of the passage, he says, you are my treasured possession. So he is rescuing us to be free, but just not free, but he's rescuing us to be with him. This is why Moses led people out of slavery, not just so they can live their own life, but to be with God, right? It's kind of like the eagle saving Frodo and Sam in Mount Mordor, right? You know me, that's my favorite book series. And it's very, Tolkien wrote it actually as a metaphor of God and spiritual things. And at the end of the last book, when Mordor's crumbling and they've been defeated, evil and wickedness has been defeated, the eagles show up, and you can't see easily in this, I don't know if we can dim the lights, but Frodo and Sam are just about to perish on this rock that's being consumed by the molten lava, and the eagles, and this is a painting of it, and there's Gandalf riding on the back of the eagle, and in the series, Gandalf is like represents Christ, and he comes in and he saves us. Kind of cool, huh? So the first passage this morning is the Lord rescues us to be with him. So now turn over to Deuteronomy, and what's cool is Moses' first introduction of God to Israel is like an eagle. And at the end of his life, through a long journey of wandering in the desert, God leading him through the desert, we find a song that he writes. And in the song, in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, we read in verses 9 through 11, "But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, it is his allotted inheritance." And I want you to know that he desires for you to belong to him. And he says, and Moses sings, talking about the Lord, "He found him in the desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness." And so he is God, found him, is taking a nation and describing them as a person. So you can hear these words too for yourself. He found you. He found you. He found him. He found her. So he says, "He found him in the desert, in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him and he cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him, for no foreign god was with him." And so not only does the Lord rescue us to be with us, but the Lord trains us to fly. And this is poetry, people. And so there are four things we see, four repeating stanzas. He, blank him, four times. And the first one is he found him. And so God found Israel like a man in a inhospitable desert, barren and howling winds. This is a place, think of the place where you feel desolate, where you feel alone, where you feel desperate. And God, like an eagle, swoops in and he finds you. Amen. He sees your plight. He cares for you. Matter of fact, it says not only did he found him, but the second one stands as he encircled him. And this means that the Lord with his wings encircles and protects his own from harm. And so he protects them. And then third, he cared for him. And so God is concerned. He is compassionate. And he cares for the needs of his people. And so he will meet your true needs because he is a father. What father would not care for his son and daughter? And this is how he cares for you. And fourth stanza, he kept him. He kept him. Now, this word kept is a big word. We looked at it in Psalm 121. Matter of fact, why don't we look at verses 7 and 8, Psalm 121, and we read, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And so this keeping is an idea of sustaining you, giving you the ability to continue and not give up. Do you need that? Do you need the Lord to keep you? Because he cares for you. He protects you. He encircles you. He finds you where you're at. There's nowhere you can go where he won't see you. Listen to this last verse of this passage, verse 11. So all these things are true. He finds you, he encircles you, he cares for you, keeps you like an eagle that stirs up its nest and that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. Do you understand that this is a picture of the Lord training you to fly? You are made in his image, people. You are precious to him. And this is the second myth buster this morning. There's this idea from this passage, actually, I'm guessing, is that the Lord, the eagle, kicks its chicks out of the nest so they fall. And this is his way of teaching them to fly. He kicks them out, and then he swoops down and catches them in his wings as pinions, and then swoops back up and drops them again. Well, at least in my studies, that's just not even true. But the Bible says it. But what kind of scripture are we talking about? What kind of genre is this? Is this zoology? No, it's poetry. And poets use imagery to capture truth in our hearts and our emotions. And so the eagle does entice the teenage eagle out of the nest in different ways, but just for that eagle to learn to hop from branch to branch, and then it ultimately will learn to fly. But this is a picture that of the Lord teaching us to soar on the wings that he's given us. But he does it in a way that we need. It's not always fun, like mosquitoes on the trails, or hardships in relationships, or tragedies you don't expect. What's my point? The Lord is an eagle and not a crow. What do I mean by that? What does "as the crow flies" mean? Straight from point A to point B, as the crow flies. Well, God's not a crow. In your spiritual journey, he needs you to use your wings and get out of the nest. It gets so comfortable. Man, that eagle's nest I saw, I'd never seen one before. It was so huge, I was a little nervous because it was big enough for me to fit in it. And that male kept an eye on me the whole time. And it's like, I didn't want to be food for the chicks. But I would have had cable TV in there and a lounge chair. And you know, it's comfy up here, Dad. I don't want to go anywhere. Don't make life hard. Don't make me leave the nest, right? But how does a Christian go from point A to point B as a new believer? As the eagle flies. You see, as the eagle flies, and I don't know if that's a phrase, but I'm inventing it here this morning. And you can put it in Wikipedia if you want. As the eagle flies is an idiom meaning that it's a circuitous journey from point A to B, and it's not a straight line. But what I mean by that is an eagle, like when I saw that male launch off, he did a big circle. And that's how God helps us get strong, makes our wings work, is he takes us in a roundabout. That's what that means, circuitous, means an a roundabout journey. He doesn't take us in a direct line. That's too easy. When he led the slaves out of Egypt, how did he take them? Like an eagle. They did not actually go straight from Egypt to the shore of the Red Sea. He took them in a roundabout journey. Do you know why? So that Pharaoh would catch up to him. God wanted his people to see that he will deliver them. Amen? He wants their freedom. And so he let Pharaoh catch up because they had a slave mentality. You know what it means to become a new Christian is we have to learn a new mindset, a new attitude. And Israel had a slave attitude, and they grumbled. They had a slave perception of authority and rulers because that's how Pharaoh was. He was a cruel taskmaster, and so they put that on God, and they didn't trust him. So then God took them through a roundabout journey. Do you know how long it takes to get from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land? About 3 months. How long did it take them? 40 years. Talk about as the eagle flies, that eagle's lost. You ever feel like God's doing that with you? So, what's your journey looking like, a crow's or an eagle's? Is God guiding you on this journey? You can trust him. Last passage. Isaiah. There's a beautiful passage in Psalm 103. You can read that on your own. David writes about eagles too. But I want you to look at Isaiah 40, verse 27 and 31. It's a famous passage. And we read this. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. And what I want you to understand as we read this is we soar. So, because your next question is, well, I want to soar. I want to soar. I just don't want to be a branch hopper or a nest sitter. I want to grow and mature in my spirituality, right? Who wants that? Who wants to mature and grow strong? See, a little, hands didn't go up so quickly that time. It's like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about leaving the nest. But listen to this. How do you soar? Verses 27 through 31, we read, and this is God speaking to Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, which is a person, kind of the he idea, singular, for describing Israel, but then he says literally, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God. Kind of like he's not treating me fairly. He's not very righteous in my book, because they were being led, they were being attacked by enemies. They're ultimately going to be led into Babylonian, they were by this time, led into Babylonian captivity. And he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? God, this is God speaking. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Hear that again. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like what? Eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, Israel, like we do sometimes, question God and feel abandoned, right? Let's be honest. Let's not be pretender Christians. Let's be real. Sometimes we feel like he's not around. We are not experiencing the salvation and strength he talks about. And that's kind of what verse 27 is doing, but God recognizes the doubts in him and what he's doing, the lack of faith again. And he says in verse 28, his answer is kind of, do you not know me? Things are not out of my control. I do not grow weary or lose control over situations. You can trust me. And then in verse 29, when he talks about he gives power to the faint and to him who has no might increases strength, he's saying, but the Lord does help those who are in trouble, who suffer setbacks, who grow weary and don't know what to do. That's his point, is I am the creator. I am sovereign, which means I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. Nothing can stop me, and I love you. And in verse 30, he says, even youths grow faint and grow tired. And then in verse 31, he says, but, just putting some phrases together, but they shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Does that sound desirable to you? Those who do this are described as eagles. Now it's you that are the eagles. You've got some wings. Now here's a fascinating thing. To be honest, until I meditated on this summer, I've always been troubled by this idea that they, you know, like we will, our strength will be renewed like the youths, you know, and it's like, what does that mean? And it's talking about this vitality in life again, and that the eagle is the picture of strength and vitality. But do you know something? Let me ask this question. How far can an eagle, or let me put it this way, how long can an eagle fly? Here's an interesting fact. In studies, they found the eagle can only fly 28 minutes a day. Sounds like I'd rather be a blackbird or hummingbird or something than an eagle. This doesn't sound like vitality and strength and endurance, right? Matter of fact, the ego can only carry one third its weight. It can certainly attack and kill an animal much larger than itself, but it can't even carry its own weight. What a wimpy bird. Maybe Abraham Lincoln was right. Benjamin Franklin. But here's the thing to understand that makes this very powerful. The reason I point this out is this is a very profound passage when Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet, prophesying, saying that you shall mount up with wings like eagle, not run and be weary. You shall walk and not faint, right? The eagle can only fly 28 minutes a day using flapping its wings, those great wings that can reach up to 8 feet in size. And so in flapping their wings, they can only fly a short time before they deplete their body's energy. And in the eagle's case, if they reach that point where they're burning up their muscles and flying, they can't fly anymore, and they usually die. So how can an eagle fly all day? It does very little flapping in reality. It soars on the currents of the wind, and it can be up there all day long. Are you starting to get the picture? You're that eagle. When you are riding on the winds of the Holy Spirit, do you know in the New Testament the Holy Spirit is that same word is also translated wind. And so in all this, I want you to know that you were made to soar. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And here's what I ask you to do. Stop flapping your arms to fly. Don't rely on your own strength. And in closing, we'll come back to what it means to wait on the Lord. Those that soar, those who wait on the Lord. One, focus on being present with God for no other reason that you enjoy Him. Sometimes our only reason for meeting with God is to give Him our agenda for what we want Him to do, right? Yes? Yeah. Yes, we need to pray. We need to bring ourselves into the Scriptures and bring ourselves into the presence of God. We need to pray for freedom. We need to be praying for healing from the deeper things in us, not just the things externally. But ultimately, you come into His presence to enjoy Him. This is what Christians call worship. Worship is the enjoyment of God, right? Second, trust in Him regardless of circumstances. Sometimes we stop trusting Him when life isn't going our way. Yes? Yes. What we do instead is find joy in the turbulence of life by living each moment with Him. That's what it means to enter His presence, is to realize you can be with Him through those trials and the suffering, the tiredness and the pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. You trust Him because He's taking you somewhere. He's maturing you, making you your faith stronger. Amen? And third, rely on a Spirit for strength to live life. Sometimes we try to take control of the situation and rely on our own efforts to make things as we want them to be, right? I do that. That's when I start burning out. We wear ourselves out with worry that really doesn't produce any fruit. So instead, we rely on a Spirit for strength to live life. Do you know God made you, not just physically, He made you just not your soul and your spirit, but He made you emotionally, and that you can rely on a Spirit to give you power in those things, all those things, when life is hard. So let's pray. Close your eyes. You see, when you know the Lord keeps His eyes on you and that He cares for you, your heart begins to lift and soar a little more. And the Father wants you to learn to fly on the currents of His Spirit, to rely on the Spirit's power, because, man, you can't last a day without Him. Jesus wants you to experience the life in His name. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. And He wants to live in you and with you. And so we pray, Father in heaven, meet us in our trials. Meet us in our weaknesses. Meet us in our sufferings. See our pain, God. See these cages that restrict our freedoms. You are a righteous God. You are a holy God, and you made us to be like you. Let us leave the nest. Let us take a chance and leap off a branch and follow you. Let us be like eagles that soar on the currents and find joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we